you folks. My wife is expecting our third child, and so we really would appreciate that. If you have a Bible this morning, go ahead and open up to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll be turning to a few scriptures this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1. For many of you, this will be a repeat. But Paul said that it was not grievous to write the same thing twice. And so it's always a blessing to go back over some of the familiar things in the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll look down here at verse number 9 and verse number 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. The Bible said, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." The Apostle Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's talking about this thing called the gospel. And this morning I want to bring a message to this church just entitled, "What is the gospel?" What is the gospel? I was on a subway recently and heard two people talking. They were the boyfriend and girlfriend, a husband and wife, and they started arguing back and forth about all the problems they were having. And "You don't love me the way you ought." And the man said, "Well, you don't like me, and you don't love me, and you don't respect me." And you know how couples go back and forth. And finally, she said something. I can't remember what she said, but what caught my ear was she said, "And you know that's the gospel truth." And so I went up to him and I said, "You know, that's kind of funny. I heard you say the gospel truth." And he said, "Yeah, what do you want?" You know, I said, "Do you know what the gospel is?" And they both looked at me and they said, "No. What is the gospel?" And take your Bible, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. See, the gospel, we know it. Most of us could quote it backward and forward. But the lost people don't know it. And as Christians, it's our duty to bring the gospel to the lost world, because they don't know it. I spoke with a man recently, and he said, "Brother, we don't really have to do too much of that in America. It's saturated with the gospel." I said, "This guy must not do any personal work." He said, "It's saturated with the gospel. We don't need to proclaim it. We need to send missionaries to other countries." And I agree with all that. But he said, "America, everyone knows what the gospel is." And the more we've traveled, the more I've realized that I would say, in our own experience, 90-95% of Americans that we've dealt with don't know what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. And the Bible tells us that they're not supposed to know what the gospel is. That's why we're to go out and to witness. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And the next verse, he explains this. He says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." The lost world, brethren, the gospel is hid to them. The Bible tells us it's hid to them, and it's our duty, it's our obligation, it's our command from the Lord to go out and deliver that gospel. We all know the reference in Romans chapter 10, how shall they hear without a preacher? And so God sends us out. And maybe you're here this morning and everything I'm saying just doesn't make sense to you. Maybe you're one of these folks that you don't know what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. Well, this morning I want to take you to the scriptures and show you from God's word what the gospel is. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, in my study last night, The Lord just showed me that thing, that the gospel is hid to the lost. I've read that passage probably 30 times, maybe more, and never hit me that the gospel is hid to lost people. And sometimes it's easy for myself to think that people know more than they actually know, but it's hid. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, before we jump in, let's go to the Lord for prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, I pray that you might, Lord, just put me aside, Lord, that the Holy Spirit might minister to these folks. Lord, if there's one, maybe two or three people here, God, that don't know you as a personal Savior, that have never been born again, Lord, I pray that during this service, your Holy Spirit might touch their heart, might convict them and show them their need for Jesus Christ, their need for the gospel, their need for salvation. Please help me not to say anything against your word this morning. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now the gospel is defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse number 1. When this couple, they were arguing in the subway, and I said, you know what the gospel is? They looked at me and they said, no. And so this is where I took them. I said, let me show you what the Bible definition of the gospel is. And we could preach hundreds of sermons on this, and we have a limited time this morning. Since I'm not the preacher, no, brother, I'm just kidding. I don't want to go too long. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel is fourfold. The gospel is the death of Jesus Christ for our sins, and the burial of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel is fourfold. I kind of made this little chart, not really a chart, just a list. Just going to hang it up here. So maybe some of you that aren't familiar with the gospel can just know where we are. Can you all see that? As big as I could print it. The gospel is the death for our sins, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Take your Bible, look at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And I just want to go through briefly each one of these parts of the gospel and just try to shed a little bit of light this morning on the gospel and what's behind the gospel. Because like Sister Margaret read that text from Pastor Veach, there's a whole lot of people that know Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. They have a knowledge of Jesus Christ, but they don't know who he is, and they've never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're a man or woman, probably anywhere in America, probably anywhere in Europe, anywhere, maybe in parts of Asia, you know about Jesus. You know that he was crucified. You know that he's claimed to be the Son of God. You know that there's religions and churches all over the place that talk about Jesus, but people don't know Jesus Christ personally. Isaiah chapter 53. I guess I need to get there. Isaiah 53. And we'll read from verse 1 on down. The Bible says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The first part of the gospel is that Christ Jesus died. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, left the splendor and the glory of heaven. We talked this morning downstairs how that the splendor of heaven, you know, the most valuable thing we have in this world is gold, right? We're not on the gold. The only country in the world, I believe, is on the gold standard still is Switzerland. Everything they have is backed by gold. And that's the most valuable thing. And up in heaven, the Lord just paves the street with it. He says, just go ahead and walk across it. I heard a joke one time. This guy, he got saved and he prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. He's very rich. He said, God, please just let me bring my gold. Let me bring my riches up to heaven with me. God, I haven't done that much for you, but God, please just let me bring this with me. And so God granted it to him and he got up there. And there was this backhoe scooping up gold, you know, and he brought it, plugged in his suitcase of gold. He's like, what in the world, you know? And, you know, that's what the Lord thinks of, the most precious thing that we have. He just paves the streets with it. But the gospel, the first part of the gospel is that Christ Jesus died. He left glory. He left being with God the Father. Now, we can't imagine that. Sometimes, especially during the singing service and the preaching, I get excited. Now, I'm not like some guys that run the bases. Brother Dean, he starts smacking things and like a bulldozer blowing down a wall or something. I sit there and the thing just swells up inside of me and tears start running down my eyes. And, you know, my pastor says this, Dr. Ruckman. He says, when I get excited, I want to throw things, you know. And I it's weird. I feel the same way. I just want to like do something, you know. So I just sit there and the Lord just deals with me. But you know what? You feel like you kind of ascend up in the Spirit of God. But we can't fully experience that until we get to heaven. You know what, the Lord Jesus Christ, he left being in the presence of God Almighty to come down here and be in our presence. A bunch of wicked, filthy sinners. He left glory with no sickness and no disease to walk with the lepers who their fingers were falling off and their feet were falling off. Their nose was falling off. He left heaven for that? He came down here to sacrifice himself. They tried to make him king over and over again. They tried to exalt him and he stayed humble. And Jesus Christ, he did nothing but good. He started his ministry by turning water into wine, supplying some needs of some folks. He went around and healed the rich man's son. He went around and healed the nobleman's son. He found that lady who they wanted to stone, taken in adultery. And he just started writing in the sand all the sins of the accusers, and they all fled. He said, "Woman, thy sins be forgiven thee." He forgave sin. He took away blindness. He raised the dead. And yet this world took him and they nailed him to an old rugged cross. This world took the greatest thing that they ever had and threw it out. They said, "We don't want it. It's useless. It's trash." And they do it today as well. They throw out this Bible. Without this Bible, you wouldn't know God. You know, we talked about, I think it was Wednesday night, why Jesus became a man, so we could understand him. But if God didn't put this out there, would you be sitting here today? None of us would. Even if God left a story and it got passed from generation to generation, by now we'd all say, yeah, just grandma's fable. God left us a written proof. And yet, you know what the world does? They want to cast it aside, just like they did Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. They took him, and after he healed Peter's mother-in-law, after he took some loaves and fishes and fed thousands and thousands of people, after he raised the dead, you know what they did? They took him and they brought him before Pilate and they said, "We want to kill this man. We want to kill him, but we can't. We can't kill this man." And that was just the power of God to fulfill the scriptures that he wouldn't be stoned. They said, "We want you to kill this man." And Pilate proclaimed Jesus Christ to be innocent. He said, "I find no fault in this man." And Jesus Christ was truly innocent. They took him before Herod, and Herod sent him back to Pilate. And the scribes and the priests, they stirred up the people to crucify Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ went to the cross for your sin and for my sin. You say, what is that? That's number one. That's the first part of the gospel, that Christ died. You know what they did? They took Jesus Christ and they scourged him. They beat him with whips. You say, who? The Son of God. A perfect, just, and holy man. Not just man, but God. And for my mind to grasp that, the only thing I could think of that's even close will be if I were to take one of my brand new babies and deliver up that baby to be whipped and beat and to be nailed to a piece of wood on a tree. He says, horrible. But Jesus Christ was purer than any child. Jesus Christ was spotless. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They took him and they put a purple robe on him. And they smote him. And they plucked out his beard. And they mocked him. And they took a crown of thorns, stuck it on his head, took reeds and beat him. Then they took him and they put nails through his hands, through his feet. Who? Jesus, the Savior. They took him and banged nails through those hands and those feet for your sin, for my sin, for the sins of the world. Jesus Christ endured so much for us. And yet through religion, Jesus Christ is pushed aside. Jesus Christ is shunned. Jesus Christ is put out the back door. You say, what is that? That's the gospel. The death of Jesus Christ is the gospel. You know why he died? He died. He endured all that for our sin. The Bible says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He saw the end result and it was joyful, but he still had to endure the cross. He still had to endure the shame and the mockery. He had to endure the fact that God would turn his back on his own son and allow him to become sin for us. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died, and Jesus Christ died for our sins. Look at Isaiah 53 right there. Look at verse number 6. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. The Lord Jesus Christ died, but he died for our sins, for our transgressions. He was hung on the cross of Calvary. Take your Bible, look at Exodus chapter 34. The gospel is simple. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the sins of mankind. But it's deeper than that. Exodus chapter 34. And a thing, brethren, that we must realize is the gospel is hid to the lost. And if we don't declare it, who will? Who will declare it? I was talking with a man actually over in Sicily. He spoke English. And I was witnessing to him. And I said, you know, Christ died for your sin. And he said, well, I'm a pretty good person. I said, yeah, but he died for your sin. He said, yeah, but I'm a good person. I think God will let me into heaven without this gospel, without Jesus. And he said, God loves us all, and we're all children of God, and the whole, you know, the whole nine yards. And I said, but no, Christ died for your sin because you sin against a holy and just and almighty God. And he looked at me, he said, I don't think I'm that bad. And so I took him to some of the commandments, and I said, thou shalt have no gods before me. And he said, oh yeah, I love God. I said, okay. I said, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. He said, yeah, I honor my parents. I said, thou shalt not kill. He said, no, I'm good on that. I've never killed anybody. Never killed anybody. And I said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And I looked at him, and his head went, yeah, you got me on that one. I said, thou shalt not lie. He said, yeah, you got me on that one. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Yeah, you got me on that one. You know that when the law stands up, when Jesus Christ and the Bible stand up, the whole world is condemned. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Maybe you've never killed anyone, but boy, you've lied and you've cheated and you've stole. And the thing that surprises me, I guess it shouldn't surprise me as much, the more personal work I do, I bring people to the law, and almost every single time I say, thou shalt not commit adultery, almost without exception, they say, you got me. You got me. Because today, the day we live in is a wicked, perverted world. It's a mess. And it never occurred to them that that might have been sin. Why? Because the gospel is hid from their eyes. If you're here today and you're trusting in your self-righteousness, you're trusting in saying, I'm just a good enough person, preacher, to make it. You just don't understand. I've never done any of those horrible things. You start to look in the face of Jesus Christ and His perfection. And like Job did, he fell down on his hands and face, and he said, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. He said, I'm filthy, I'm dirty. And whenever you stand beside Jesus Christ, you're pretty filthy. See, the problem is we like to compare ourselves to another man. We like to compare ourselves to Hitler or to Mussolini. We like to compare ourselves to somebody that did some real horrible things. I was talking with one, actually it was a young lady, and we started talking. She said, well, I'm not as bad as Hitler. I said, do you realize how low you had to stoop to find somebody worse than you? And of course, she didn't like that. But by the end of the conversation, she received the Lord Jesus Christ in a hotel up in Rochester, New York. Her name is Christiana. And I remember her just sitting there. She goes, you're right. I had to stoop down. You know what people say? I say, you know, you're a sinner. And he said, well, I've never killed anybody. I never asked if you killed anybody. I said, have you ever sinned? If you're here this morning, you say, well, I've never killed anybody. Well, I've never cheated on my husband. Yeah, but have you ever sinned? If you're honest with yourself, you sin every single day. If you're honest with yourself, especially as a Christian, and you see the Word of God, and you see how far we're withdrawn from Jesus Christ and the closeness that we should have with Him. If you're honest with yourself, you realize you sin maybe 50, 60 times a day through your complaint and your covetousness and your idolatry. And you realize those things. But if you're honest with yourself this morning, you realize you've sinned. You've broken God's law somewhere. You can't be, you know, no one can be perfect is what they always say. Well, no one's perfect. That's right. Only Jesus Christ. That's why He died. But He died for our sin. You know why? Because we're all sinners. We're all sinners. Somebody asked me on a door-to-door visitation. It was a guy. He said, well, you know, I know of Jesus Christ. I know who He is. I've read the Bible. I said, yeah, have you ever been born again? He says, well, I don't need to. Because the more I read the Bible, the more I realize that I've never sinned. And I thought, how could you read the Bible? And the Lord talks about emulations and murder in your heart. And the Lord talks about covetousness. And the Lord talks about being stubborn and unsubmissive. And the more you read the Bible, the more you realize I haven't sinned. No, the more you get around God, the more you get around the Bible, the more you realize how filthy you are. I don't know if you work with somebody that is known as a preacher. But almost every job I've ever been on, whenever you walk in, people are cussing and swearing and da-da-da. And as soon as you walk in, they go, oh, sorry. Don't apologize to me. What do you apologize to God? So even on a vain, disgusting level, when just a sinner saved by grace, it's still a sinner, walks in, they get under conviction, let alone when they stand next to Jesus Christ. Perfection and holiness. Ezekiel chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. See, from the beginning of time, God has required a blood sacrifice. God has required a blood sacrifice. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden and they took of the fruit and they ate of that fruit, they swallowed it down against the commandment of God, God came out to look for them, and they knew they had sinned against God. They sewed fig leaves and trying to cover themselves because their conscience had been activated. And God said, Adam, where art thou? And he said, I hid myself because I was naked. And the Lord God Almighty took the blood of a lamb. God cut that animal open in the sight of Adam and Eve. The Bible said He clothed them with coats of skins. From the first sin of mankind, God required a blood sacrifice. And throughout the whole entire Old Testament, God required the Jews to bring the Passover lamb and to bring the turtle doves and the pigeon and the bullock and all those things week in and week out and year out. And God said it can't take care of the sin. It's just a covering. Look at Exodus chapter 34. Look at verse number 6. The Bible says, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. God had Abraham and Aaron and all those priests in the Old Testament, they sacrifice these animals for forgiveness of sin. But he said it couldn't clear, it couldn't completely remove that sin. And that's why Jesus Christ came and suffered and died. Look at Hebrews, book of Hebrews, chapter 10. See, the death of Jesus Christ wasn't anything new in the respect of shedding of blood. God has always required blood. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. God has always required blood to be shed. But look at Hebrews chapter 10. The reason Christ Jesus came down and died was that the blood of bulls and the blood of goats wasn't sufficient to take away sin. They could cover sin, but they couldn't take it away. Look at Hebrews 10 and verse 4. The scripture reads, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, talking about Jesus Christ, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. When Jesus Christ came down here to earth, he didn't come down as a priest to lay some animals, to lay the skins and the carcasses of animals upon an altar and for the fire of God to come down. He said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. That's not what you wanted. You prepared a body for me so I could become the ultimate, the final sacrifice for sin. Look at Hebrews. We're right here. Hebrews chapter 4. The reason the Lord Jesus Christ could atone, could pay for those sins, was that he was spotless. The Old Testament lambs and goats and bullocks and pigeons, all those things that they offered, they weren't spotless. They weren't without blemish. There was nothing that could save a man's soul but the blood of God Almighty. God saw a problem. I talked with an atheist one time and he said, you know, I'm an atheist and I just don't believe in God. I don't believe in any of those things. And so we got talking a little bit. That's always a good open door, you know. And we got talking a little bit. And finally he said, you know what? You're so foolish to believe in God. Don't you realize that if God's really who he is, he could just take sin completely out of the world? He said he could just rid every man and woman of sin. You call it sin. I just call it we're progressively getting better, you know. He believed in evolution and the whole mess. And I said, well, you have a valid point. But God Almighty gave man a free will, a choice that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve to choose to obey God or choose to disobey him and his words. God didn't want a bunch of robots. Daddy, I love you. I love you. I love you. Let me kiss you. I want to kiss you. Daddy, hug me. If you program a robot, that's not love. That's not affection. Right? That's robotics. You know what God wanted? He wanted a generation. He wanted a people that would worship him and give him the glory that's due to his name. And to do that, he had to give him a free will. And man took that free will and decided to go contrary to the Bible, contrary to the Word of God. And all throughout that Old Testament, sacrifice after sacrifice was made. I told that atheist, I said, God saw those sacrifices wouldn't cover sin. And so God has said, I have a plan. God, before the foundation of the world, peeked his head in the side of time. And he said, I have a plan. He says, I'm going to send my own son down there to pay for their sin. I'm going to let him get nailed to an old rugged cross and let his blood run out. And that'll be God's blood. And that'll pay for the sins of mankind from Adam all the way out into eternity. And if anyone, any man, any woman, any child will just look at Jesus Christ and accept him, they can have their sins forgiven. And an atheist, he looked at me and he says, never heard that before. I said, God came up with a solution for the problem. And that atheist, so I still pray for him. He never got saved yet. He's not saved yet. But I think that the Lord's working on him. But Jesus Christ came and Jesus Christ died because the blood couldn't take away sin. The blood of bulls and goats. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 14. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. What's the next three words? Yet without sin. Yet without sin. Jesus Christ shed his sinless blood on the cross of Calvary. You know, every man, every woman that's born after Adam has a problem in their blood. We've got sin. And it shows up just a few days after birth. Wah! Right? Give me, I want! Wah! Then about the age of two, so I have experience in this part at least now. About the age of two, they come up to you and you watched them do whatever it was, whether it's touch daddy's stuff or whether it's go bang on the computer. And you say, did you bang on the computer? Did you touch the computer? And you come over here and you touch it. You say, did you touch that? And they look at you with their big round eyes and they lie. No. What's the problem? There's sin in their blood. There's sin in their flesh. And you know, Jesus Christ had to pay for that, the sin of that child, all the way up to the sin of the oldest man. And the only reason he could pay for it was he didn't have sinful flesh. He didn't have sinful blood. He had God's blood. Take your Bible, look at 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 17. The Lord says, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, I'm going to Sicily, Italy, and one of the beliefs there is that a man can take some coins, some money, and can climb on his bare hands and his bare knees till his own blood is running out on the side of a mountain. When he gets to the top, he can empty out his pockets in the hand of a Roman Catholic monk. He's really just a priest. They call him a monk. And he feels that if he empties out those coins, that money or checks or bonds, whatever it might be, that he can pay to get his loved ones taken out of a place called purgatory. That he can pay for the sin of his loved ones. That he can pay to get this their loved one's soul taken out of that place. But the Bible says that you can't make atonement for a man's soul. You can't purchase a man's soul with money. Can't be bought. That's why the blood of Jesus Christ is so precious. He didn't say it was valuable. He didn't say it was compared to gold or silver. You know, there's a lot of things in this world that are valuable, but they're not precious. You know what I mean? How about your car? It's pretty valuable, huh? Costs a lot of money. Most of you, some of you got old beater, amen. Costs a lot of money, but that's not precious. The blood of Jesus Christ was precious. And that's why it could cover and pay for our sin. It could pay for the sin from Adam all the way through eternity. Why? Because it was God's precious blood that he shed on the cross. Maybe you're here and you're a Christian today. And you just need to thank God for the blood that he shed for your sin. You know, we were talking with a brother yesterday. I was talking with him and we were talking. And I said, you know, one of those verses that always got me was when Christ said, he that is forgiven much, the same loveth much. And sometimes we grow up, I know I did, in a Christian family. and you don't have many great big sins that are explicit, that are exposed, and praise God for it. But sometimes we don't love the Lord Jesus Christ like we should. We don't love the Lord. We don't thank God for the blood that kept us from those sins. I was talking with some of you men, and God took you out of the snare of the devil. God literally saved your life and your soul. Amen?
Amen.
He did that for you. But maybe there's some of you that's grown up. Sister, you just turned 16. You're grown up in a right environment. You know the blood of Jesus Christ ought to be precious to you. You ought to thank God for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ when you wake up in the morning. You ought to thank God for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ when you lay your head down on your pillow at night. Because without that blood, you know where we'd be today? We'd be lost, without hope, without God. He said, I'd be sacrificing. No, you're not. You're not even a Jew. Right? You wouldn't know anything. But now we're drawn nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to be precious to you. But Jesus Christ, He did all that to pay for our sin. I was talking with actually my mom last night. I said, do you realize if our conscience had to bear all the grief and sorrow and shame of just 1 year's worth of sin, we'd probably go out and blow our head off. You ever think about that? Whenever you mess up and you sin and you're so ashamed and you sit there and you cry and you're like, God, why did I do that? Maybe you don't think like that. Maybe your conscience is seared. I don't know. But that's how I think. I think, God, how in the world? I'm supposed to be a missionary. And I did what? Just think of just 1 year or 2 years or 5 years was just dumped on you at once. You go out and kill yourself. That's all there is to it. You know what Jesus Christ did when He died? He took the sin of every living soul from Adam to eternity. And He took all their sorrow, took all their grief, He took all their pain, He took all the shame and the burden of conscience on the cross of Jesus, on the cross of Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ did that. Boy, if you think about that, what a Savior. What a Savior. You couldn't bear your own conscience, let alone sin. But look what Jesus Christ did up on the cross for you. You know what Jesus Christ did? He died for your sin, according to the Scripture. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The first verse we read was over there in Timothy, and it said that the gospel brought life and immortality through the gospel. You say, why do you always preach? Why do people always preach about the gospel? Because without the gospel, we'd be nothing. We wouldn't know each other. We wouldn't know God. We wouldn't be made close to God. We'd have no idea without the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at, where did I take you? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And today, the world we live in, there's a lot of people that would like to take the gospel and, like we said earlier, throw it aside. Do away with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse number 3. The Bible says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Look at Galatians. Book of Galatians chapter 1. Paul was fearful that not only the lost world, but that the church would be corrupted, that the church would lose the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 6. I talked with a man recently, and he said, I agree with what you're saying. I started going through the gospel, but he said, why are there so many religions and they all claim to use the Bible? How can there be Orthodox and Greek Orthodox and Roman Catholics and Lutherans and Seventh-day Adventists and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses? And he was going down the gamut. He said, how could you have all these religions and yet they all claim to use the same Bible, but they all say you go to heaven a different way? That's a good question, isn't it? I said, you're pretty smart. I gave him a compliment, which is very rare for me. I said, most people I talk to, I said, they're really stupid. I said, but you're actually thinking. That's good. I said, "You're pretty smart." And he looked at me and said, "Thanks." And I said, the reason is found in the Bible, and we're going to read it. Look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 6. The Bible says, Paul talking to another church, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed." Back in Paul's day, there were men that were trying to rise up with another gospel. But he said, it's not another gospel. There's only one gospel. That's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the sins of mankind. And he said, there's a whole bunch of people that are trying to that are raising up with another gospel. And we look across just this island here. I was driving down the street and saw a Roman Catholic Church. You know what that is? That's another gospel, which is not another. It's a perverted gospel. Driving down the street and I saw a Methodist Church. You know what that is? It's another gospel, which, according to the Bible, is not another gospel. It's a perversion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I was trying to explain to this man who asked me the question why there's so many religions. I said, because so many people try to make money off the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the devil's interested in perverting the gospel and creating a counterfeit gospel. And you go all across this island, all across the world, and there's gospel being preached. But it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you say, "I've never heard this gospel preached this way, but my church preaches it a different way," maybe they've erred from the words of God. Maybe they've erred from what God has plainly written in our Bible. The Bible says in the book of 1 Peter that no prophecy of any scripture is of any private interpretation. That means the Bible just clearly means what it says and says what it means, which I count to be a blessing because I'm not that smart. Amen. I say, "Lord, what does this mean?" And he says, "Well, it means just what I said." I said, "But what does it mean?" He said, "It means just what I said. Just read it." I say, "Amen." The Lord Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died, and folks want to take that and put their own spin on it to create an empire, to create another religion. I was talking with a man the other day, and this is one of the greatest things I ever heard, really, in years. He said that the Catholic Church, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventists, all these new religions, he says none of them could be the right religion. I said, "Well, how so? How is that?" He said, "Jesus Christ said, 'Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.'" He said, "If any religion started after the death of Jesus Christ, then they're a false religion." And a light bulb went off. I said, "That's true." You come up through almost 2,000 years and up pops the Mormons. You come up almost 2,000 years and up pops Jehovah's Witness. You come up 300, 400, 500 years and up pops some kind of Catholicism. And then it starts to grow structure 400 or 500 years into it. And then Rome is struggling around 500 AD. And they take and they combine the church and the state together around 500 years after the death of Jesus Christ. And that's when they started going out and killing people and saying, "If you don't give money, if you don't leave your religion and join ours, we'll kill you." Of course, that's not taught anywhere. 500 years later, and his brother, he said, "If it didn't start with Jesus Christ, it's a false religion, because Jesus Christ said, I just quoted a verse, brother. Upon this rock, amen. Upon this rock." I was getting excited. See what happens when I get excited? That's why I got to stay calm, amen. "Upon this rock, I'll build my church." He said, "If anything happened after Jesus Christ," he said, "it's all fake. It's all just religion. It's just a gamut to make money." And I said, "That is a blessing." I've used that every time I witness to a Mormon. Every time. And they just stand there and they go, "Well, Heavenly Father, show." I said, no. Let's deal with the fact. Every time I deal with a Jehovah's Witness, a Mormon, I use that. That's tremendous. And it's so simple. It's incredible how deep this Bible is. You come to it over and over and over again. And yet, every week, the Lord shows you something new. We were talking this morning about the Proverbs. You read those Proverbs every single month through them. And then next month, you're struggling, and the Lord uses the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God to minister to you. And you say, I've never seen that before. But I've read it 500 times. But I've never seen it. And that's the power that's in the book. You say, why did Christ die? Christ died for our sin. Christ died for your sin. Christ died for my sin, which was filthy, which is filthy, which is contrary to God. Christ was buried. Look back at Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. The physical torment on the cross, I don't want to make light of it, but the physical torment and torture on the cross can't be compared to what happened when Christ died and was buried, according to the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 6. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. God Almighty took our iniquity on himself. God Almighty not only endured the chastening, not only endured the whip, not only endured the thorns, not only endured the nails, not only endured having his beard plucked out in the mockery and hanging on a cross, just the shame, hanging there naked. He endured all that. But it goes further. Jesus Christ bore our iniquity. He physically suffered on the cross, but his soul became sin, so that he could pay with his own soul for our sin. I was talking with a man in Pensacola, Florida, and he said, why would God send any man to hell? Why would God send anyone to hell? God's a God of love. I said, the reason God would send any man to hell is that if a man dies rejecting Jesus Christ, he's died rejecting the man that went to hell for you and suffered in hell for your sins. Look at Isaiah 53. Look at verse number 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. How will he bear their iniquities? Look at verse 12. Therefore, while I divide a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus Christ's soul became sin for you and me. Jesus Christ's soul, the Bible says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must also the Son of Man be lifted up. When Jesus Christ died, he became that snake. He became sin. He had to drink the wrath of God Almighty, the cup of the wrath of God Almighty. And when Jesus Christ died, he was buried. And the Bible tells us that he descended somewhere. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse number 7. The Bible says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. The Lord Jesus Christ, before he ascended, we all know he ascended, amen, up from the grave he arose, he first descended. You say, where did he go when he descended? Look at book of Psalms. Book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 16. Like I said, I don't want to minimize the death of Jesus Christ on the cross by any means. And that the death on the cross is a way that we can understand the suffering of Jesus Christ. But when Jesus Christ died, the Bible says before he ascended, he first descended. Psalms chapter 16. And look at verse number 9. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul, where? In hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Look at the book of Acts, chapter 2. Book of Acts, chapter 2. Mouth of two or three witnesses, Acts, chapter 2. Jesus Christ descended, and the Bible says his soul was not left in hell. The book of Psalms, in Acts chapter 2, look at verse number 22. The Bible says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." So that's the death. That's Christ died, right? That's where we are. Christ died. Verse 24, "By whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, and that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Look at verse 30. "Therefore being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." Before Jesus Christ resurrected, according to the scripture, his soul was in hell. Jesus Christ suffered hell for you, and Jesus Christ suffered hell for me. And we'll never know, as born-again Christians, praise the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll never know what that's like. People throw that word around quite frequently, and they don't realize what they're saying. They don't realize the magnitude of the word hell. And they say, yeah, we'll see you in hell, or, you know, it's a hell of a good night, or whatever they say. They don't realize what they're saying. Jesus Christ endured a literal flame and fire and torment and anguish when he became sin and bore your iniquity in his soul. Can I get an amen? Amen. He did that for you because he loved you. He loved you not only enough to die on the cross, but he loved you enough to be buried. And before he ascended, to descend all the way down to the pits of hell and suffer for but for maybe 3 days and three nights. And we were talking about this, and I don't know if a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. I don't know what that was like, what Jesus Christ endured, but I know he went to hell for us, and he paid for our sin in hell. So when this guy asked me, he said, why would God send any man to hell? I said, because Jesus Christ went to hell. God sent his own son to hell. He said, the payment for sin is an eternity in hell. He said, well, how am I going to fix this? I'm going to have to let my son bear that burden and endure hell and carry your griefs and your sorrows and your iniquities all the way down in hell. And then the third day, I'm going to bring him up victorious over sin, over death, over the grave. That's why God would send a man to hell, because he allowed his own son to go there. You see, we were talking about leaders the other day, Jesus Christ being the greatest preacher and the greatest leader. God wouldn't put a man through something he wasn't willing to go through himself. He wouldn't let a man suffer in hell for eternity if he wasn't willing to suffer in hell to make a way out. Why? Because God's just. That's a just God, is it not? You got judges all across this country, all across the world that'll take a bribe. You got judges all across this country and the world that won't execute judgment. Why? Because of family or because of pressure from the mob or from industry. But Jesus Christ was just. And he said, I won't let a man suffer and go through hell if I won't go through it. He was just. He was a man. Take your Bible. Go back to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Jesus Christ died for our sin according to the scripture and was buried. And then we get to the good part. My pastor always said that, and it never made sense until I actually studied out myself. He always said the gospel is three parts negative. The death for our sin and the burial. And he said one quarter out of the four, he said, is positive. He said it's a good thing. And I heard a guy preaching. He was a big guy. He was a big black guy. He used to play for basketball, some kind of basketball. And he was preaching one time. And he was preaching, and he got in there, and he started preaching about the death, burial, and resurrection. And he said, that's the fourth quarter. And he said, the fifth quarter. And he went on preaching about the fifth quarter. Some of you will get it in a sec. The fifth quarter. Anyway. Did you get it? Okay. I was laughing so hard, the fifth quarter. But you know, the fourth quarter of this thing is that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Look at Isaiah 53 and verse number 12. Because Christ died for our sin, because he went through hell for us, we have access to God Almighty. Isaiah 53:12. Therefore, will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's what Jesus Christ is doing right now. He's making intercession for the transgressors. You say, how is he doing that? Well, because he got up from the grave. The grave couldn't hold him. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I don't know if you all have ever heard that song. I'm not sure. I think the Marshalls sing it. But they sing about, you know, Jesus Christ dying. And he goes down into the grave. And they say, death, you know, I'm giving you Jesus Christ. And he said, you better hold on to him. He's claimed to be miraculous and all these things. And death goes, he laughs. And death goes, you know, I can hold him. There's been great men and rich men that have come down here. None of them have ever escaped my hand. None of them have ever escaped my hand. And so the next day, the devil is real worried about it. And he comes by and he says, Death, do you still got Jesus? And Death says, listen, I told you, great men and rich men and kings and powerful men are all down here. And none of them have ever escaped my hand. He said, don't worry about it. Just quit your worrying. So the third day comes and the devil's still worried. And he comes back to Death and he says, Death, you got Jesus? And he says, will you quit worrying about this thing? Just leave me alone. It's been 3 days. I've got him. That's good. We're good. I've got him. He's not going to escape my hand. You think all this experience I have, Jesus is going to escape my hand, the hand of death? So the fourth day rolled around. The devil went back there. And he said, I heard he was alive. Is it true? And death goes, I couldn't hold him back. I couldn't stop him. He says, he escaped my hand. And you know, that's an amazing thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of death and the power of hell couldn't hold him down. Without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, boy, we'd have a sad story, wouldn't we? The death for our sins and burial of Jesus Christ. Won't you repent? Because he died. Well, he died, but he got up the third day from the grave. Revelation chapter number 1. In verse number 17, the Bible says, And when I saw him, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. Jesus Christ could hold those keys confidently because he went through death and he went through hell for your sin and for my sin. And now he holds those keys and he said, I overcame it. He says, there's no sting in death. Christ has taken a sting of death out for us because he went through it for us. Look, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, look at verse number 23. The Bible's talking about the priesthood of the Old Testament. And then he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, go back to verse 22. The Bible says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Verse 23. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. The Old Testament priests, they died. And then that was it. They couldn't come back from the grave and continue. So there was a succession of priests throughout the whole Testament. In verse 24, the Bible says, but this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The Lord Jesus Christ, like we read in Isaiah, makes intercession for the sinner. And the reason he can make intercession was he was slightly different from all the Old Testament priests in that he had the power of himself, the power of God Almighty, to come up from the grave, to come up from death. Death couldn't hold him. The grave couldn't hold him. Hell couldn't hold him. And because of that, Jesus Christ is now able to save unto the uttermost. But Jesus Christ gives you the decision. Jesus Christ brings that and drops it in your lap. And he says, I died. I died for your sin. I was buried. I went to hell. I suffered. I paid for all your sins. And guess what? The third day, death couldn't stop me, and hell couldn't stop me, and the grave couldn't stop me, and the devil couldn't stop me. Nothing was stopped. Nothing could stop me. I was invincible. He said, I got up the third day, and I did all that to pay for your sin. I endured it all so you don't have to. I went to hell so you don't have to. I did it all. He says, what will you do? Will you accept me or will you reject me? Will you accept me or will you cling to your own religion? We'll look at one more passage of Scripture. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. He said the blood of those bulls and goats, he said it just wasn't sufficient to take away sin. That's why one of my favorite verses in the Bible, when John the Baptist declares the coming of Jesus Christ, he points to him, he says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He didn't say, behold the Lamb of God, which can temporarily forgive and temporarily cover. Amen. He said, which taketh away the sin of the world. Romans chapter 10. I'm in Acts, Romans chapter 10. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know where you're going to go when you die. Maybe you're here and you've never accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're clinging to a religion. Maybe you're clinging to self-righteousness. Maybe you're clinging to some history or some science. You know, the reason every man and every woman will die and go to hell is found in Isaiah chapter 53. We read it. It said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's the reason any man or any woman will go to hell. Now, your way might be religion. It may be holding a Bible and singing with a songbook. But you've turned and gone astray from God's way. Religion can't save you. Look at Romans chapter 10 and verse number 1. The Apostle Paul writes, I think one of the greatest chapters in the entire Bible. He says, brethren, my heart's desire in prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And maybe this is you this morning. Maybe you have a zeal of God. You say, I love God. I go to church. I have a Bible. I sometimes read it. I pray to God all the time. I don't want God angry with me. I don't want God to throw me in hell. You have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Verse number 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. I often talk with folks about the law, and sometimes I'll take out a paper like this, and I'll scribble down some of the commandments. And maybe this is you this morning. You have a zeal of God, but it's not according to God's righteousness. And if you go down that law and you're honest with yourself, you'd say, thou shalt not lie. And you say, F, I fail, I lied. Amen? You go down that law and it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And I've been surprised. I mean, I'm used to going to the verse that says, if you look at a woman and lust in your heart, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. And people, they already know. They say, yeah, I've committed adultery. And I'll put an F on that paper when I'm dealing with somebody. And maybe this is you this morning. I say, thou shalt honor the father and mother. Have you always done it? Well, there was that one time. Well, you failed then. You broke God's law. Thou shalt not lie. They say, well, you got me there. If I said I wasn't a liar, I'd be a liar, you know. I failed. And you don't have to go through all those to realize how horrible you are. I hand that thing off. Here's, brother, would you come up here a minute? What's your name again?
Carl.
Carl. All right, this is Carl. And this is Carl's righteousness. That looks pretty filthy, doesn't it? He's a liar. He's a fornicator, an adulterer. He's a thief. He's not honored his parents. Isn't that filthy? Amen? Are you with me this morning? That's filthy, isn't it? All right, that's your righteousness. Now, if you're here without Jesus Christ, that's what you look like. You stand holding that bill. You stand holding that grade sheet. You failed. And people say, well, when I get up to heaven, I just know God's going to let me in because He loves me. God won't let you in with that bill. Why? Because it's filthy. It's wicked. It's full of error and sin and unrighteousness. But God, I've never killed anyone. It doesn't matter if you killed anyone or not. You've broken God's law and your righteousness is filthy. But you know what Jesus Christ's righteousness looks like? Jesus Christ's righteousness is, thou shalt love the Lord, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. And He says, A plus, pass that one. He says, thou shalt not lie. He says, A plus, never lied. He said, thou shalt not commit adultery. He says, A plus. Somebody said, did you ever look at a woman? Did you ever lust in your heart, Jesus? He says, no, I never did. Because I'm perfect. So how could you say that? Because I'm God's son. And He says, A plus. You got it? A plus. And you say, well, Jesus, have you ever stolen anything? He says, no, I've never stolen anything. I've only given. I've given my whole life, and I gave my life, and I gave my soul as an offering for your sin. He says, never stolen anything. A plus. And He goes all the way down. And He says, if you'll just take this righteousness, you can go to heaven. And so He looks at you, if you're lost this morning, and He says, your righteousness is filthy. And you say, no, it's not. My righteousness is clean. And He says, no, it's filthy. Will you take my righteousness? And if you're here this morning, and you say, I don't need that. I don't need the gospel. I don't need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God will not force you to take His righteousness. God's a gentleman. God's a gentleman. He'll coo you and he'll call you and he'll, I forget the word, but he'll call you and he'll say, come on. What's that word? Woo. Woo. Amen. That's what happens when you get excited. I'm telling you. That's why you just sit and be calm. He'll woo you and he'll say, why don't you come? Won't you see my goodness? Won't you see what I did for you? Won't you see the heaven, the home in heaven that I built for you? Why don't you leave your sin and your wickedness? Why don't you leave your righteousness? But I've never killed anyone. Yeah, but compared to Jesus Christ, it's filthy. You know what Jesus Christ does? He holds out that righteousness. And if you'll take it, you know what he'll do? He says, you know what I'm going to take? I'm going to take your filthy righteousness and I'm going to erase it. And I'm going to give you my righteousness. Because you know why? Back when I was on the earth, they tortured me and they killed me on a cross. And then you know what they did? They buried me and I went to hell. And guess what I did? I took your sin and I already paid for it. Amen. It's already paid for. Amen. All you have to do is take my righteousness. Will you take it? Will you forsake your religion? Will you forsake your baptisms and all that stuff and just accept my righteousness? If you'll do that, thank you, brother. If you'll do that, if you'll forsake it all, Jesus Christ will forgive you. The gospel is so, isn't it so simple? A little child can understand it. But the problem is we have a hard time admitting. We have a hard time admitting that this is dirty. We have a hard time admitting that we can't make it to heaven by ourselves through our sacraments or through our religion or through flipping a bead or lighting a candle or just being a good person. You know what God looks at that and he says, I don't care about any of that. You know there's some men that are in heaven right now that have killed people. There's a whole bunch of them up there. I just met one a few months ago in a prison in Attica, New York. What a blessing. What a good brother in Christ. Murderer. But he got saved. And you know what? You'll die and go to hell being a good person in your eyes. Giving money to a church. Giving money to the poor. Lighting candles. And going out on marches for cancer or marches for chill, whatever it is, to raise money. I'm giving myself to help people. You'll give out soup. You'll work at a rescue mission, but you won't admit to Jesus Christ that your righteousness is filthy and you need His. And that's why a man or a woman will die and will spend eternity in hell because Christ paid the debt. He says, won't you take my righteousness? Won't you take my righteousness? I want to ask you just one question, give you a little illustration, something to think about, and we'll close. I like to liken salvation and folks that reject salvation to a man or a woman getting on an airplane. Some of you in this room, maybe you're without Jesus Christ. You've never accepted the gospel. And you're clinging to your filthy righteousness, thinking it's going to be good enough. And it's like getting on an airplane. And before you get on the airplane, you go to that little booth and they print you out a ticket. And then it gets ejected out and you take it. And it says, all right, go over there to E25. And so you walk to the airport down to E25. And your ticket has your name, has your seat number on the plane, but doesn't have a destination printed on a ticket. And so you get up there and you say, I know I'm supposed to be in E25. And you ask the ticket lady at the counter, but where's this plane headed? And the ticket lady, she goes, I don't know. But boy, it's a nice flight. You ought to join. And that's religion all across the world. They don't know where they're going to spend eternity. I talked to a Roman Catholic priest in Sicily, Italy. And I said, where are you going to go when you die? Roman Catholic priest says, I don't know. I said, you're a priest? You're giving people hope? And you don't know where you're going to go when you die? So you take that ticket and you say, boy, this is kind of frustrating, but I'm just going to do what they told me to do because they told me to do it. So you board a plane and you ask the stewardess lady there, you know, walking around giving drinks. She says, you say, hey, I'm just really curious. This is nice, yeah, nice seats, nice music, nice atmosphere. Hey, there's some nice stained glass windows over here. Yeah, that's beautiful. But hey, do you know where this plane's headed? And a stewardess goes, I don't know. Ask the captain. So you go up and you bang on the door and you say, Captain, hey, Captain, I'm curious. And he, oh, don't bother me. Everybody wants to know. Just sit down. Just trust me. And he said, wait, but where are we going? And he says, just go back there and sit down. Don't ask questions. Just sit down. And he said, but Captain, I got to know, where's this plane headed? He goes, well, listen, we're going to make good time. He said, but where is it headed? He said, well, I don't know. And that's the picture of every religious leader that's ever walked this planet. Every religious leader. They don't know where they're going to go when they die. And wouldn't you be a fool to get on that plane? Not knowing where it's gonna land. They say, but we're going to make good time. But how do you know we're going to make good time? Well, it's going to be a comfortable ride. But where am I going? What's the end result? When this plane lands, Where is it going to go? And maybe you're in here this morning and you're holding a ticket and you don't know where you're headed. Today would be a great day to find out where you're headed, to accept the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed.